for a Bible sermon from the pulpit of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee. We hope this message will help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now, let's listen as Pastor Chance Strickland brings a message from the series, Life Lessons from Nehemiah.
The wall was completely rebuilt, aside from the doors and the gates. It was pretty much finished. It was almost a done deal here. How exciting of a time this must be for Nehemiah. I mean, just a few days ago, it was just crumbled. There was rubble everywhere. And they just set up on this crazy idea that we're going to take these burned up bricks and stones and whatever they are and try to put this wall back together. We're not skilled in this area. We don't have the manpower that we should have. We don't have the materials that we should have. But we're going to try to do it anyway. And here they are, and it's all done except for just hanging some doors. Anybody ever built a house? That's a good place you get to when it's just nothing left but maybe put some doorknobs on, isn't it? Feels pretty good. That guy gives you the keys, or maybe you built it yourself and you give yourself those keys. That's a good feeling. That's where Nehemiah is here. Yet again, we read of those who oppose the work, trying to hinder things. They said, Nehemiah, let's get together and meet in one of the villages out in the plain of Ono. They probably came at him in a sly manner. You know, oh, we don't care where we meet, Nehemiah. We just somewhere, maybe, I don't know, 25 miles away from where you are, out in the plain of Ono. Oh, no, yeah, that'd be a good place. Let's meet there, Nehemiah, as if they hadn't planned this out to begin with. So they try to set up this meeting. Nehemiah realized it was a trap. We read that in verse number 3. He refused to go. And I liked his response. I'm doing a great work here. Why should I stop the work that I'm doing to come deal with you guys? You're just troublemakers. You're nothings. You're losers. You're flunkies. You're mad because we got this done and you just want to stop it further. He said, I'm not stopping what I'm doing to come deal with you all. You're not worth my time. Well, we don't need to get in the habit of dealing with people that way. But it's fun to read about Nehemiah doing it, isn't it? Wonderful. Four times they attempted to get him to meet with them. They're pretty desperate. I mean, they're just grasping for the very last straw, aren't they? I mean, it's down to where we couldn't stop it. Now he won't come meet with us. We're just going to nag him to death. Anybody ever been there? My wife used to own a Chihuahua. Whew. Talk about nagging you to death. Well, I love the dog. I mean, no, just... all right, come on. That was a pretty good joke. It just took you all a minute. Is it a bad time to wink over that way? Can somebody look over there for me? But after four times, Nehemiah still refused. Verse number 4, at the end of the verse there, he just said, after four times, I answered them the same. Roberts writes about Nehemiah. He says, the persistence of his enemies did not overcome Nehemiah's resolve. That's the way to be. Don't allow the persistence of your enemies to overcome your resolve. Be a person of resolution, be resolved, and say, here I stand. Well, it was... We just had the anniversary of that not too long ago, Martin Luther saying, here I stand. I'm glad Martin Luther stood. You and I wouldn't be meeting as we are today with a Bible in our hands if Martin Luther hadn't stood. I'm so proud of that. His enemies, the persistence of them, didn't overcome his resolve. Even when the wall was all but finished, some still tried to steal Nehemiah's focus away from the work. So let's look today to Nehemiah for our life lesson on stay focused. Let me give you three simple ways Nehemiah was able to stay focused. And this first one is a little bit odd. Nehemiah stayed focused in that he generalized. He made some generalizations. Now, that can be bad. We shouldn't get in the habit of judging people off of a set of general principles that we put everybody into. You know, that's in the world they call that profiling, when that's become a bad thing to do. So I'm not telling you to go out and spend your week, generalizing. Well, they're mean, and they're ugly, and they're dirty, and they smell. And these are how I'm going to judge all my friends. But we do see Nehemiah use God-given common sense to figure out what's going on here. But he didn't have facts. We're going to show you this in the Scripture. He didn't really have facts to go off of. But he just made some generalizations, and I want to show you that here. And it was a great way for Nehemiah to stay focused. Look at verse number 2. At the end of the verse there, good part to underline. After we finish up Ono, the Bible says, but they thought to do me mischief. They were planning to harm me, Nehemiah says. Have you ever asked yourself, how did he know that? There's times in the book of Nehemiah and in a lot of other passages in Scripture where God gives someone knowledge. God either speaks to them or God leads them a certain way. But we don't get that this time. Nehemiah just kind of figures this thing out on his own. How did he know? He generalized. That's how he knew. He looked over the facts at hand that we read here in just four verses, and he made an educated guess based on what he knew. It's easy for you and I, especially in spiritual matters, to forget about this common sense God has blessed us with. If we're not careful, we get so focused on the religious things. You know, there's that old saying, I don't like it, but it fits good right here. We can become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Now, I usually preach against that. I feel like you can never get too heavenly minded. But a lot of times we get so concerned about it's got to be in the Bible and I've got to go to the Lord in prayer on it, when the answer's right in front of our faces and God's trying to tell it to us and we can't find it. Did y'all hear about this guy who was caught on top of his house in a flood? It's a bad morning for that, isn't it? Somebody might really be later on. But he said, oh Lord, you got to help me. Get me out of this flood. And God sent a guy by in a boat. And the guy said, hey man, get in the boat. I'm going to help you. He said, no, Lord's going to get me out of this flood. And he prayed, oh Lord, you got to help me. Get me out of this flood. Three other times, three different ways, people came by to try to help him get him out of this. The guy got caught up in the flood and he drowned and he went to heaven. And he said, Lord, I was dependent on you to help get me out of this flood. You know what God told him? Sent somebody by three different times. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we forget about the common sense God has given us while we're trying to be so religious.
Amen,
brother. Nehemiah stayed focused on the task that was before him because he generalized. He looked at just some simple little things here to help him understand what he says to us in verse number 2 there, but they thought to do me mischief. Let's look at what we know about the situation here this morning. He knew his past experience with these people. Now, we know as Christians, we can't always treat someone today in a way based off the past experience we've had with them in their lives. You're aware of this, right? We're to be forgiving people. We're to be the ones who turn the other cheek. We're to be the ones who are taken advantage of. I mean, that's just our calling in life as God's people. But sometimes we have to stand. Sometimes when it's going to hinder the work of God and we realize that that's their intent, we have to stand, and we can understand that from our past experience, and Nehemiah does that as well. These same people have already tried to hinder this work. They used any means that they could to do so. Nehemiah said, why would this not just be another tactic? So he generalized. He said, because of their past experience, I realize they mean to do me harm. Nehemiah also had the logistics of their plan here. He couldn't understand their intent, maybe, but from what he could gather here, he could deduce that these guys weren't on the up and up. They didn't really want to make a peace treaty. Let's look at the logistics we had. Well, why meet so far outside the city? If they really did want to make amends, why not just come to him? Their requested location is 25 miles away, 2 days' journey. It presents a place that is a great place for Nehemiah to be compromised if he goes. But even if they did him no harm, even if they called him out there and had lemonade, that sounds good, right? Go down to Ono and have a cup of lemonade with Sambalat. That's on my bucket list. Isn't it on yours? It's not? All right. Just making sure we're all still awake this morning. But even if they did him no harm, this would delay the work. 2 days' journey, that's going to delay the work. Or it would get him away long enough for someone to slip in and cause a big mess. And that happens. So Nehemiah, just with a generalization, realized these guys mean no good. They mean to do me harm. He could tell that from past experience. He could tell it from the logistics of the situation. He could also tell it by questioning motive. Probably more than we should question other people's motives, we should question our own lots of times. What motive could they have? If they truly wanted to make things right, would they not have just come to him? Probably humbly, on their faces, in fear of their lives. Nehemiah, we're real sorry. We shouldn't have tried to hinder you before, and we want to make things right now. No, that's not what they did. They sent someone else on their behalf. Don't you just love when that happens? Remember how you operated as a child? Go ask them if they like me. Or you'd write them a note and then send the note through someone else, and they could check a box and send back through someone else back to you. Guys, wouldn't it be great if we could propose like that? Man, that would be great. I mean, not a big ring, not on one knee, not in a fancy restaurant, not sweating and clammy, but just send a note. Just say, hey, would you like to get married next May? Okay, good. We're set then. Well, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? Ladies, can I get a motion? No, I didn't think I could. So Nehemiah, just very easily, with common sense, saw through their past experience, through the plan they had set up, through their motives, or what he might have perceived as their motives, they didn't want to make things right, that they meant him harm. He was able to stay focused in spite of this hindrance by using generalizations. Many times you and I try very hard, we try too hard, to bring a deeper meaning out of things than is really there. Y'all thought y'all had traded out old blue and gotten rid of old blue forever. We got me a new silver van, and that thing runs fine. I never have any trouble at it. But I got all these old blue stories. I just can't let them go to waste. Old blue got to skipping one time. My old blue van. If you're new to me, I had this blue van. It was a really good van. I just called it old blue. It got us all over the place. But it was misfiring. Check engine light came on, and I went down to the auto parts place, and they ran it, and they said, random misfire on such and such a cylinder. I felt very technical figuring that out. I mean, this guy told it to me, but I felt like I knew what I was doing. And he said, it's your spark plugs. Awesome, spark plugs. So I went home and I put new spark plugs in and felt I had grease on me and went inside and made sure my wife saw me, you know, sweaty with grease on me. Fixed the van, I'm a man. And it still had a misfire. And I said, well, and I got to digging around on the internet, you know, and they said, well, it's coil packs. I don't know what coil packs are, but I know how to say coil packs. So I go down to the parts store. I need a coil pack for a Honda van. Yeah, see, I know what I'm doing here. And he said, here you go. And I paid the man, and I went home, and I put a coil pack in. Well, I didn't know there were 6 coil packs. I just got a coil pack. But, hey, I felt pretty good about what I was doing here. New plugs on my van, new coil pack. Are you starting to figure out why the van was in such disrepair when I got rid of it finally? And then that was not the problem. It became fuel injectors. And I mean, it was just one thing right after the other. Finally, one day, with the expert on the job, never could get it fixed. Was that my expert? Man. Finally, one day, I walked into the parts place, and a little old guy who looked like he's about ready for retirement, who maybe was already retired from somewhere else, you wouldn't go to him for expertise, you wouldn't think, you know, when you're wise as I am about cars. I walk in and I kind of explain my situation to him, and he said, do you ever think you just got bad gas? I thought, nah, the car's got good gas in it. It's got to be the motor. That thing probably needs a whole new motor in it. In fact, I'm just going to sell it and get a whole other one. He said, no. He said, go get a tank of premium gas put in it and pour this stuff in. It was called Seafoam. He said, pour that down in there and see what happens. Fixed it. I mean, this is after months of taking stuff off and putting stuff on and cleaning things out. At one time, I had taken off the whole thing, this thing called a manifold. Anybody know about a manifold? I didn't know what that was, but I had taken it off. I had duct taped the cylinders so nothing got down in them. I mean, I was like a real mechanic here. I had acquired all these tools. I'm going to fix my van. I just bought bad gas. It happens. You get a little extra water in your gas tank, causes it to misfire. And some of you are looking at me like, no, that wasn't really the problem. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Maybe I still don't know. Something that was very simple. I didn't leave the duct tape on the cylinders, by the way. Promise you that. Something that was very simple, I turned into something very complicated. If I'd have just used common sense enough to realize I'm no mechanic, went and asked somebody who did know before I started fooling with it, could have been a lot simpler. It would have just cost me a tank of gas and a little bit of stuff to put in there, which was like $10. Many times we try too hard to bring a deeper meaning out of things. When we could just stay focused on the work God has given us, make generalizations, use our common sense. Black is still black, white is still white, wrong is still wrong, right is still right. We must be careful not to become judgmental by always generalizing, but we can usually save ourselves lots of effort by using common sense and working within the obvious. That allows us to stay focused on the main things in life. The math teacher who taught me high school math, algebra, trigonometry, these kinds of things, I had no problem with geometry. I had 100 average all the way through geometry. I'm pretty proud of myself on that. I can tell you what a triangle is. You draw one, I'll tell you that's a triangle. I had no problem with geometry. But this other stuff was a little hard. And he would always say to me, I think he would say it like this, you're missing the forest because of the trees. Is that the way you say it? Or you miss the trees because of the forest? Forest for the trees. He would say that to me. As a teenager, I was like, what's he talking about? This is math. There are no trees in math. I don't know what he's talking about. But I look back on it now and say, I was trying to make it more complicated than it should have been. When you do that, you lose focus on the work God has before you. You get to worrying about everything else. Just keep it simple. That's how I was taught to preach, the KISS method. My pastor said to me when I told him I want to start preaching, he said, use the kiss method. And I like this. They're like, they kiss me after I preach. Is that all the pretty girls? Is that what happens? He said, keep it simple, stupid. I was stupid. Keep it simple. That works. The second thing we see here about Nehemiah in our text today, not only did he generalize, but he emphasized. I like that. Takes emphasis. Look at verse number 3. The very beginning of the verse there. I am doing a great work. I am doing a great work. Now, Nehemiah is not being prideful here. He's not saying, you know, I'm more important and everybody else is not. This is more. No, he's not being prideful here. But he is determined that the work that God has given him to do, that God has called him to do, that God has allowed him to do, is the most important thing that he could be doing right now. Other things are important. Other things are special. Other things are necessary. But none as important as the work of rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah is aware of this, and he says, I am doing a great work here. You want me to come meet with you, but I can't. I realize you mean it from my harm. But even if I didn't realize that, I'm not stopping because what I'm doing is a great work. He put the emphasis in the right place. It's very easy to lose focus in our lives if the emphasis is misplaced. Nehemiah's role with these people had adapted. He began as the man who came to rebuild the walls. Now, Nehemiah is somewhat in charge. We come to know him as their governor. Everyone's looking to Nehemiah for guidance and protection. He could very easily have decided that even if the building was slowed, that it was important to go deal with these naysayers. I learned very early in life that in anything you do, you're going to have 90% support, 10% against. You'll never achieve anything if you focus on the 10% against instead of the 90% for. There's always going to be something that goes wrong, something that goes against, something that's negative when everything else is mostly positive. If you ever get in a situation where it's 90 negative, 10 positive, start over. You're really in bad shape there. But you can't, when you realize I'm doing a great work here, as Nehemiah does, you can't spend your time focusing on that 10%. And he doesn't do that. No, Nehemiah stays focused by keeping the emphasis in the right place. Things came up that he did have to handle. We saw that last week. Some were in need. But the work on the wall never stopped. He realized that above all else, this was the most important thing. So it got the emphasis. Nehemiah was able to stay focused because he emphasized the work that he saw was great. It's so easy for us to lose focus by placing the emphasis in the wrong places. You know, we'd use a word called rationalize. We don't like that word, but we do it a lot. Or we justify our actions. We rationalize. When we can rationalize not praying and not reading the word, then the emphasis is in the wrong place. When we can never seem to get satisfied in life, then the emphasis is in the wrong place. Have you ever been to that place in life where you never seem to earn enough money? And then eventually you realize that you're earning plenty. You're not satisfied with what you have. When we're fighting battles, spiritual battles especially, that have no eternal importance, the emphasis is in the wrong place. If I were spending my time up here week after week preaching at you about things that maybe aren't even in the Bible or things that aren't going to make a difference tomorrow, my emphasis is in the wrong place. Stay focused. Keep the main thing the main thing. How many times have you heard someone say that? Thousands. We've heard people say, keep the main thing the main thing. Till we forget that it's even said. But it helps. It's true. It's important. Right. Stay focused. He generalized. He emphasized. And then the final thing, and probably the best of this, is that he prioritized. Look at the end of verse number 3 there. He says, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. But then he prioritizes. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah realized there's more to do here than I can do all of it, so which am I going to do? That's sort of the question he has, and he has to prioritize. Why should the work stop while I come meet with you? Now that sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? Can you imagine calling the church and saying, Brother Chance, I need you, can you come see me? And I'll say, what do you mean come see you? Why should I stop reading my Bible and studying for Sunday while I come see you? You'd call someone else, wouldn't you? you find someone else. No, oh, I'd never say that. And it kind of sounds harsh to read Nehemiah saying that, other than we know that these guys are up to no good who are going to meet with him anyways. But you know, you and I, we all face this regularly. We live such busy lives. Anybody got a busy life? Me and one other person. Me and Jonathan Barnett, of all people. Thank you, Jonathan. We're going to give you the honesty plaque after church. Let me try. Does anybody here have a busy life? I mean, if you're not working, you've got an event to go to. If it's not that, it's a doctor's appointment. If it's not that, the preacher's wondering why you hadn't been at church. I mean, we are busy, busy, busy people. We've got a lot going on. If you're not busy and don't have a lot going on, some of us will share some things with you, won't we? We're very busy people. And being busy people, living the busy lives that we live, sometimes we have to decide, what am I going to do? Which should I do? We cannot always do all that we want to do. Nehemiah very simply answered the question, what should I do, by prioritizing. He said the work is most important. The meeting is not as important as the work. If he put it on a balance, he decided that the work outweighed the meeting. It was on the top of his list where the meeting was not. He prioritized. And it's really that easy in our lives. The problem is when we take it from being that easy and just deciding, well, I have two things to do. I don't know which one I'm going to do. This is more important than that. That's what I'm going to do. We don't always do that. We make it harder when we ask the question, I know which is really most important, but which is most important right now? I know I need to go there, but I really want to do this. And I can always go there later. I can always do that later. Does your Bible reading suffer because of that? Does your prayer life suffer sometimes because of that? I know I need to pray and read my Bible before I start my day, but I want to get to work early so I can do this, and I can pray and study my Bible during my lunch break. Well, I've been guilty of that myself. And you know what happens during my lunch break while I'm trying to read my Bible and study my prayer? My good buddy who works in the cubicle next to me wants to come out to the car and thinks I'm just out there eating my sandwich, and he wants to talk. And I don't want to be rude to him, so I talk. And I say, well, I'll read my Bible and pray tonight. Then I get home tonight, and something else keeps me from it. You suffer from this, or is it just me? Prioritize. Nehemiah made it simple. We make it complicated. We tend to rationalize by determining that this is really more important than that, and that really, well, that's only going to happen just this once, so I don't want to miss it. I can always get to this later. Have you ever noticed how many of those that's happen in life to keep us from this? Every time you turn around, if you're not careful, things that are really the most important get taken away from you by things that really aren't that important. There are just little things that you don't want to look over that you want to do right now, but a year from now you're thinking, why did I do that instead of this? There's always going to be something else that seems it needs to take priority. So then you have to decide, what should I do? Nehemiah realized the work is great that I'm doing. God's called me to this. This is what I need to do. Why should I come down from doing this work to go and meet with you guys? He prioritized. A little harder for you and I. You can prioritize better if you'll ask yourself these questions. When trying to figure out, what should I do? The first thing you can ask yourself is, what I'm about to do of any eternal significance? Is it going to matter in heaven? Or is it going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble? Ask yourself that. That'll always help you. And I know how that goes. My teen Sunday school teacher used to say to us, boys, when you get with a girl and you're thinking you might want to kiss her, pray about it first. Yeah, right. Miss Shanae, you're beautiful. I didn't call her Miss Shanae when we were dating. I just called her Shanae. I call her Miss Shanae by habit now. I don't know why. You're beautiful. I'm looking in you in the eyes. I can't look at any of you else while I'm talking like this. Let me look at Miss Shanae. I'm going to look at the clock. How's that? But could we pray for just a minute before this romantic moment moves forward? It was actually pretty good advice. If we'd have prayed, we'd have probably both repented ourselves and went home to our parents. But we might not have ended up married. And what would y'all do without Jack and Henry and Thomas running around here? Ask yourself, is this of eternal significance? Ask yourself, is this the thing in my life that I want to give the most emphasis? You know, am I going to pray or watch my show? I'm going to read my Bible or watch my show. Do you have shows that are your show? I have shows that are my show. I hope you don't hold that against me. I also have candy in the candy dish back there that's my candy. And I watch you when you're going out. See who's eating my candy. No, I'm just kidding. But ask yourself, is this what I want to give emphasis to in my life? And then ask yourself, does this bring glory to God? Is what I'm about to do of any eternal significance? Is what I'm about to do going to bring glory to God? Is what I'm about to do the thing that I want to give emphasis in my life? It's easy to prioritize when you ask those questions. You'll always answer them with doing the right thing, doing the godly thing. Problem is, we don't want to ask ourselves those questions because we know the answer. I hear Dave Ramsey on the radio, and I know Dave Ramsey's process, and I know how you're supposed to go about saving money and spending money. I understand that. But when that thing that I want to buy comes up, and then my wife wants to say, well, what would Dave Ramsey do? I'll say, well, I'll tell Dave Ramsey. He doesn't understand our situation. Isn't that how it goes? You have to prioritize. If you don't, you'll look back in 5 years or 10 years and you'll say, how did I ever lose focus? How did I not get done what God impressed me to do so long ago? For some of us, it's as simple as regular church attendance or salvation, getting saved, or getting baptized. Just little things like that. For others of you, you've been in church all your life, you're baptized, you're saved, but there's a calling that you're avoiding. You can't prioritize. You say, well, if I do this, I might have to give up this career. If I do this, I might have to change what I'm doing with my family. And time after time after time after time, you find reasons to rationalize not doing what God has led you to do. Can I challenge you this morning not to face your Creator with that on your shoulders? To just give in? Prioritize and say, God, you're first. Everything else is second. I'm going to do that which is going to bring eternal significance. I'm going to do that which is going to matter in heaven someday. Those things that are most important will bring glory to God. Those are the things that need the emphasis and that have eternal significance. When faced with a decision of what to do, prioritize. Give priority to that which is most important. That's how Nehemiah stayed focused. It's important that we stay focused. We stay focused, just like Nehemiah, when we'll generalize, use our common sense. When we'll emphasize, we'll look to that with eternal importance. When we prioritize, we do that which is most important. I'm going to share a passage with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10. It says a lot of what I've been trying to say to you here this morning, very plainly. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. If you memorize that verse and you can say it to yourself, you'll find yourself saying, do it with all thy might. I don't think when I get in heaven, God's going to mind me adding that word there. Do it with all thy might. It's exactly what the passage says there. Do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Well, that'll help you rethink your priorities, won't it? That'll help you rethink your emphasis. Stay focused. Let's leave here today with our life lesson from Nehemiah, thinking I'm going to try really hard this week. I'm going to do my best to stay focused on what it is God wants me to do.
For listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Harpeth Baptist Church is located just west of Nashville in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, off of Highway 70 on Butterworth Road. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.